About 12 Sundays ago, I began messages on the subject grace. Today and next Sunday, I come to the end of this series. When I began, I remarked that if for some strange reason I were required to select a single theme to preach for the rest of my life, the theme I would select would be the theme grace. This morning, I am more persuaded than ever that that would be true. If I can help you to understand only the truth of grace, I would be a success as a pastor. If you understand this truth, you will automatically understand other great parts of biblical teaching. Conversely, if you do not understand the truth of grace, inevitably, you will fail to understand other large parts of Christian teaching. It is an extremely important concept of the Bible. It is important to me because it is one of the three biblical truths which I did not understand in the early years of my own Christian experience and came to know and understand only later and discovered that it made a profound difference in the way I approached Christian life. It is indeed one of the most important concepts to be found in the pages of the entire Scripture. To help us see that, in a moment we are going to read from Paul's New Testament letter to the Galatians. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul has vividly declared just how important this concept is. Let us open our New Testaments very quickly to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I shall read at verses 6 and following. And in the final message on the series next Sunday, we will be considering these and other verses in particular at length. Today, they are simple reminders of how basic and important grace is. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, meaning different than the grace of Christ. Called by the grace of Christ is the description of the gospel of the New Testament. A different gospel is a gospel different than the grace of Christ, which is not another, because there is no other good news than grace. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, these very strong words that are very hard to know how to interpret and even harder to know how to practice, we will be talking about them in the message, the final message next Sunday. But even though we, Paul, are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that we have preached to you, contrary to the grace of God, let him be accursed. Extremely strong statement. And though, as though that is not enough, in the next verse Paul repeats it and for a second time emphasizes it. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, contrary to grace, let him be accursed. Very, very strong statement. It points out to us how critical is this truth of grace. It is so critical, it is so basic, that Paul declares and admonishes that in certain ways, if anybody, including himself, if I, Paul said, or an angel, were to declare a gospel other than the grace of God, let that person be accursed. That is demonstrative of the importance of grace in the truths of the Scripture. How very, very essential it is. We have been reading in the Bible that people are declared accepted with God by grace, justified in His sight by grace. We have read in the Scriptures that human beings are given spiritual birth by grace, made alive spiritually by grace. We have read in the Scriptures that by grace God imparts His divine presence into our lives. And because of that presence, by grace, His presence gives the enablement, and not only the enablement, but the individual and personal guidance by His Spirit and His Scripture for our lives. Not only that, but by His grace imparting the divine presence, we receive those exceptional abilities by which we may serve one another. And not only do we receive by His grace those particular gifts or enablements by which we can serve each other, but also by grace we divide and discern our stewardship of life, of time, of monies, of abilities, of talents. By the grace of God through His indwelling presence, we are both guided in our stewardship and enabled to do it, so that stewardship is by grace. But now, today, another work of grace that is absolutely startling to us. We will turn, therefore, in the New Testament to Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. I shall be reading at the 10th, at the 11th, and the 12th verses of this second chapter of Titus. Here we are told that the same grace of God is at work in our lives, unendingly developing us. Please follow now as I read. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We have considered that. In our previous messages, we have given a lot of attention to the 11th verse and its declaration that grace, the grace of God, gives salvation, justification, regeneration, the indwelling divine presence and guidance and enablement and service and stewardship. But notice the words that follow in verse 12. Instructing us. In the construction of that sentence, Paul declares, or we could read it like this, for the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace also is at work instructing His people. That word is a very remarkable word that is used there. It is the word which in the day of the New Testament was the word that referred to a parent taking his children and developing his children. It could be rendered correctly and aptly, child developing, child correcting, child rearing. For in the days of the New Testament, when parents took young children and in their lives do all the things that parents do with children to develop them, to mature them, to equip them, to correct them, to bring them to adulthood and maturity, in that day, the word used for that act of parents was the same word that is used in this verse. So that we would well understand it and translate it like this, for the grace of God has appeared, child developing us, correcting, disciplining, reproving, maturing, correcting, changing us like children, so that we come to the point to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. If you will turn very quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I would like you to read silently about four verses in that 12th chapter, starting at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, the writer of the Hebrews said. And then he begins to cite the exhortation. My son, do not regard lightly. And in the words that follow, you will notice four different times the word occurring, at least in the New American Standard, the word discipline. 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 And finally, at the end of verse 7, again, the word discipline. That word that we're going to read in its context in a moment is identically the same word that we read over in Titus 2, verse 12, where we read, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared, teaching us, or instructing us, or child developing us. That word is the word found in the text of Hebrews 12, four times translated by the word disciplining. Once again, it is talking about a parent who takes a child and in that child's life involves a process to bring the child along, changing, correcting, developing, maturing. Notice how we read these words. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, the child rearing of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he child trains, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for child rearing that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not child develop or discipline? The word that is used here is a word that has the connotation of something that is painful and something that is unpleasant and something that hurts. The word discipline in our English language, to many of us, has the connotation of something that simply is a matter of carrying out revenge or retaliation. We think of disciplining our children, and unfortunately, all too often, when we think of disciplining them, we think in some way of pouring out our anger upon them, or of retaliating against them, or of getting a little bit of revenge. None of that is present in this word. In this word, there is an absolute absence of any thought of God retaliating or revenging. It is totally God correcting, God changing, God training, God developing us. And this concept is said to be what God does in the lives of His people out of His grace, because of what is in God, not because of anything within us, but because of what is in the character of God out of His grace. The grace that brought salvation to us also is at work bringing development, change, correction, instruction, maturing. I wonder whether or not you could be aware of the fact that the Scriptures teach that God brings into life events and circumstances and influences which bring about change and development and correction and maturity in our lives. I wonder this morning whether or not you may be able to see some of the things that are going on in your life right now as the things that God has brought into your life for this very purpose. Some of the pain, some of the failure, some of the sin, some of the hurt, some of the disappointment, some of the suffering, some of the things that have been so difficult, the failure, that these events and influences are often those things that God, by His grace, is bringing into life for the specific purpose of taking His children and bringing them to growth and maturity. Can you think of God as being so great? That God is so great that He could not only this congregation, but His people all over the world, be so great that He could be bringing into the lives of His people everywhere and orchestrating all kinds of circumstances, happenings, events, and influences at the same time, all of them for the express purpose that by His grace He is bringing development and change and correction into our lives. And not only so great to do it, but that He would love so much. That God is so great that He loves every particular one of His people so much that into every single life He is by His grace actually bringing circumstances intended to be changing you and developing you. I can see what God has done for me, and I have so much farther to go that it's staggering. But I want to say to you this morning that when I look back in my life to see how, by the grace of God, things have come into my life, some of which have been very painful, others have been very hurtful, tremendously disappointing, some awful failures, some tremendous times of discouragement and despair, some times when everything was different than I had prayed or asked. But out of that, I can say, however far I yet have to go, God has changed me. I am, and I know many of you would say the same thing, I am more mature than I was. God's grace changing us. I'd like us to notice this in several other parts of the New Testament. Would you turn for a brief moment to the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to read at the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, 5th verses there. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. James is saying, When we do experience some severe tests in life, let our attitude be an attitude of joy. Now, emotion and attitude are different. We cannot volitionally control our emotions. There's no way in the world that in the midst of a time of trial and test, you can make yourself feel glad. But you can have an attitude that in spite of your emotion, your attitude can be, "Oh God, I know that this is something that is important and going to be for good." So he said, "Consider it an item of joy." To consider it means to view it as. In other words, look at it as something that will be for joy. When you encounter these tests, these trials, these troubles, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is one of the marks of growth and stability and maturity. One of the real traits of a person who has grown up and gotten to be relatively mature, one of the real traits of that person is the trait of endurance, steadfastness. Paul said, or rather James said, knowing that the test, the trial, the trouble produces in us this quality of being able to endure, and let endurance have its complete result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word perfect, as I've remarked on a number of occasions, this particular word perfect has not the slightest connotation of sinlessness. It is not the word that in any way means that we are without a fault or we are without sin. In the text of the New Testament, it is the word which always means grown up, complete, fully developed or mature adulthood. So let it have its work that you can come to growth, to adulthood, to full development, to being complete. Or as the end of the verse says, lacking in nothing. You see, the tests of life, the trials of life mentioned here, James declares we ought to look at them and say, God is at work. The grace of God that brings salvation is at work in child development, in child training, intended to develop in my character certain attributes and qualities of life. That's the truth described in these words here. As another illustration of it, look back with me to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. There we will see how Paul witnessed to this experience in his own life in a very striking way. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." Now, I want you to grapple with a very startling thing. In this passage, Paul describes something on the one hand as a messenger of Satan. On the other hand, he describes it as the work of the grace of God in his life. In the remarkable sovereignty of God, God uses even the things that in and of themselves are not good. He uses failure. He uses sin. He uses evil. He uses the thing that would be called a messenger of Satan. He uses even those kinds of influences. And they are the work of His grace in child
development in our lives.
Notice the words that follow. He's a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this thing, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For power is made complete or perfected in weakness." Most gladly, therefore, Paul continued, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell on me." He is declaring that whatever this thing in his body was, that was like a thorn in the flesh, which was like a messenger of Satan, that nevertheless it was God's grace at work in his life to develop him in power and strength, to make him weak in order that out of weakness he would be strong. What a startling declaration that is. Or if you look with me very quickly over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have another of these remarkable statements. For there in that 5th chapter in the 10th verse are these words, "And after you have suffered for a little meaning in comparison, relatively, relative to what God is doing, to us it may not seem like a little time. It may be a year, could be 2 years or 3 years. But in comparison to what God is at work doing in our lives and in the life of the group, in the life of the world and in eternity, these sufferings are like just a little time. But notice what he continues to say. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself," and here you have that word perfect, that means to fully develop, make you mature, bring you to adulthood. "The God of all grace will himself make you grow up, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to encourage young people in our congregation today. I especially would like to speak to young people in their teens. Most of those are away, I suppose. Probably, I would imagine 60 or 70, we missed them here this morning, are away. But there are junior high school and college and university students and young married people. I want to encourage you to say that as the child of God, you will experience events and influences which God himself brings into your life. Most of them will be painful, unpleasant, and difficult. They will sometimes be failures in your life where you will miserably fail. Other times they will be circumstances that give you great pain and are a severe test of your life. But God is going to be working in your life to mature you. And you know what's encouraging to me is that even at my age, he's still doing the same thing. When Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Paul was in his late middle age. And he is saying, "I still have a thorn in the flesh." God is saying, "Out of your weakness, I'm going to give strength. My grace is at work. It is a messenger of Satan. It is a thorn in the flesh. But Paul, I'm still working to change, to correct, to develop, to mature you.
And Peter writes, after you have suffered,
the God of all grace who called you by His eternal glory will bring you to maturity, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want you especially to read this verse because by reading it, it will be more emphatic. Look with me at the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and the 10th verse. We must understand now that Paul is not writing this in exaggeration. He is not saying this out of some sense of figure of speech or hyperbole. He is saying this soberly and with measured words. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove empty. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul said, I want you to know that everything I am when I write this letter is the work of the grace of God. He did not write that in exaggeration. He did not write that as some kind of figure of speech that was extreme. He wrote it believing it literally was true. Everything he was the result of the grace of God. And that's true of me. And that is true of you. Where you are this morning in your life, you are there by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, He is going to continue to child develop you. We're justified by grace. That's where it begins. An individual comes to the point in which the presence of God through the Scripture causes a person to understand that if he will ever stand in the presence of God, accepted, received, approved, righteous, holy, that to have that position with God will be something God bestows out of grace on the ground of the person and work of His Son, His dearly beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of salvation begins in justification, in which the eternal God takes human beings and on the ground of His Son and out of His grace declares that human being justified. And then He gives them life by grace. By grace He imparts His presence. By grace, His presence begins to guide them and enable them and direct them and take His written word to enlighten them. By grace, His holy indwelling presence has gifted them with exceptional abilities to enable them to serve. By grace, through His indwelling presence, He guides us in the stewardship of all that we are. And by grace, He brings into your life child training methods. Pain, hurt, suffering, failure, grief, all to make you come toward adulthood. That is salvation by grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray this morning that by Your grace and by Your presence, first of all, You would bring those among us who have not come to faith in the Savior this very moment now to trust Him. Cause them to understand that that in your Son you have provided justification, righteousness, acceptance, the forgiveness of all that we are, and a perfect standing in your presence. And by your power and by your Spirit and grace, enable many among us this very moment to pray, Jesus, I trust you. In you I put my hope. And now at this moment I receive you by faith. Grant that those of us who have been brought into your family, justified and given birth and life, may be able this morning to see some of the things that are going on in our lives as the grace of God teaching us, that we may be able to live righteously, wisely, maturely. We pray in Jesus' name.